Good morning. Our lesson this morning is going to be entitled, Founded on Doctrine. We all have to stand on something or else we'll fall for anything. I know it's not quite worded that way, but you understand that there's a difference between a rock and quicksand. There's a difference between shifting sand and standing on the rock. In fact, that's how Jesus entered. That's how he ended his Sermon on the Mount. And it is the wise man is the one who not only heard but obeyed. The foolish man heard but he did not obey. And we know that it was catastrophic for him. To begin with, I'd like to note a few verses. The first is in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, of course this is standing before Pilate, Jesus, at the time of his crucifixion, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now we've all encountered with our child, not the question necessarily, although I'll get to that here in just a moment, what is truth? But we said, "Do you hear me?" And of course, they're like, "Yes, I hear you." We did that as kids. It wasn't a matter of audible hearing, but are you listening? Are you going to obey? Well, the question is, what? And so as a child, when you're hearing this instruction from your parent, and they say, "Do you hear me?" There's a part of our reasoning that I don't necessarily agree with you. Why? Well, we're thinking differently. We may, in our minds, think, "You just don't understand, Mom or Dad. We live in a different era. The world has changed, and things are different now." And we're thinking from our perspective. And so what we're doing and we're struggling with is, in essence, the truth of the parent and the truth of the child. Today, there are those who struggle with the truth. That is synonymous with doctrine. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 17 in his prayer of unity, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word of God is truth. As parents, what we're pushing, what we're expecting out of our children is truth. Now, they might want to say, "I don't believe that. I don't trust that. I think differently." And sometimes as children, we can do that to God. Instead of accepting that this is true, sometimes we might look for loopholes. We might look for ways around. But we can certainly see, by as a part of Jesus' prayer here, "Sanctify them by your truth." Set them apart from the world by your truth. Your word is truth. Because we know that Pilate's response in this context is, "What is truth?" As if it is undetermined. But we would read over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." And there are things as a parent when we're telling our children, there is no reasoning that they're going to be able to conjure up that's going to change us in whatever matter that is. It is founded. It is solid. It is final. You are going to do this or you are not going to do whatever it is. God's word is such. It is truth. It's definitive. It is objective truth. It is not up for discussion. Now, we may not understand it, and we need to study it, and we need to come to a better understanding, a better comprehension of God's Word. But it better be the God's truth, not our own truth. Because we know the end result in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." But we are all challenged with this. Lord willing, we'll be considering, as we consider the church and what the church is and the comprehension of the church, what comprises the church and its moving parts, if you will, its organization and so on. As we go through this extended series about the church, the Lord's body, next week, Lord willing, it'll be here before we know it. We're going to look at denominations. Why are there so many? Well, it is because there is a doctrine of Christ. Wrap your mind around that. You see, because there is a truth, it almost inevitably pushes that there's going to be variables. Because there is a definitive right and wrong, it creates the opposite. It creates variables. Not justified, but because there is a doctrine of Christ, because there is a right, it then points to a wrong. You cannot have a right if there is no wrong. In 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, there is a doctrine of Christ. We've already established that there is a truth. Those are definitive. It's not our truth. It's not what we get out of it. It is what God is teaching us. We need to understand from His perspective, not what we want, but what He wills. And that's a challenge for all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So we could say, as Pilate says, what is truth? What is godliness? What is morality, really? You see, because if we can make that chasm as wide as possible, then there's no finite morality. There's no finite righteousness. There's no finite truth. There's no finite error. There's no finite disobedience. You see how it all becomes whitewashed. It becomes vague. And that's what we kind of like. We may not be really right, but we're not really wrong with that mentality. But we would see wholesome words, the Lord Jesus Christ, doctrine, which accords to godliness. What is godliness? And here's the end result. If they do not apply that, if they do not consent to it, if they do not establish themselves in it, if they do not cling to it, he is proud. I'll do it my way, knowing nothing. Because if you don't look for that truth of God, the doctrine of Christ, the righteousness of God, then the end result is that it really is empty. Because again, God's word is truth. So if I go about to establish my own truth, my own word, I'm proud, I really know nothing. I don't know how to live my life in truth, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You see where that leads? Because we're not going to this. This is not our sole source. And you still say, well, people, Daryl, I mean, people argue over the Bible all the time. That's because we're seeking our own. We not my own perspective. I've got to look at what God wants me to understand, what He wants for me, not what I want for myself. And so the end result is all these disputes and arguments. And why not? Because there is no truth. There's no definitive pattern in which we should live our lives. And there's a lot to argue about. In fact, that's one of the biggest things in regard to atheists is, where do you get your morality? There is no morality if there is no God. Because if there is no God, there is no truth. There is no right and wrong. And we should be able to rape and pilfer and kill one another with no consequences whatsoever because it's survival of the fittest. They wouldn't say that, you see. And there goes their philosophy. And believe me, it's a religion. They have to enter philosophy if they're going to talk about morality whatsoever. Not one tinge. And there brings about obsessed disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Because once you step out of wholesome words, the words of Jesus Christ, His doctrine, you know nothing. And you end up destitute of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? What's in it for me? So if I look at God's Word to find out what I can get for myself, I've discarded the doctrine of Christ. I've discarded truth, and now I'm trying to establish my own. And He says, from such, withdraw yourself. So we can't help but talk about false doctrines. If there is a truth, and that is God's Word, it is the doctrine of Christ, it establishes that there is an opposing factor to it. You're familiar with this, so we won't read the whole thing, but Paul's saying, I marvel that you are so soon turned away from the gospel, which is not another. There is no other gospel. There is only one. But there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You remember the pictures I showed y'all of Dolly's dream car? And I showed you four cars. They all look the same. I mean, there is a difference between them. But in those model years, 1985, 1986, 1987, and 1988 of a Monte Carlo, they are very, very minute differences. And from the naked eye, you wouldn't know. Unless you knew what to look for, you wouldn't know. But sometimes it's those little differences that make it distinct. And if you just change it just a little, it's no longer the same. And Paul is saying, don't change it. Don't believe anything else. If we, an apostle or an angel from heaven, preach any other thing than what has been preached to you, then he is to be accursed. The little leaven leavens the whole lump concept. If you're off just a little bit, you're off a mile. I'll be talking about that next week. But going back to my machinist days, and the tolerance is 3,000. If you're outside of tolerance, we would say if you're out of thousands, you're out a mile. You missed it. It's out of tolerance. That's what we're shooting for, is to be, in essence, the tolerance of God. God says, this is the path you need to stay on. And if you go to the left or to the right, then you're off the path. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They got off that beaten path. We might think of it as that airplane. I didn't look for the saying, but it's something that goes along. I'm sure you've heard the analogy before, that the pilot takes off, he's off 1 degree. Instead of landing in Chicago, he lands in Seattle. Right? How far off do you have to be? How far off the mark before it puts you in a different place? So, I want you to consider Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10. Really, verse 10. We'll just read it. Now go, write it before them on a tablet. Write it in stone. And note it on a scroll. That it may be for time to come. In other words, they need this reminder forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. God is speaking to them, but they're not listening, right? Who say, listen to this. This is verse 10, beginning in verse 10. Who say to the seer is the prophet, that's trying to teach them God's word so that they'll be right before God. Who say to the seers, so this is the people saying to the prophet who's trying to teach them God's word, do not see. Stop seeing. Stop prophesying. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Can you imagine that there are people, that there were people, there are people, there will be people who want to be deceived? They want to hear what they want to hear. Now this is, I'm not familiar with this particular translation, but whether it's a translation or if it's a paraphrase, but anyways, Bible in basic English. It's a new one to me, but it reads, verse 10, who say to the seer, see not. And to the prophets, do not give us word of what is true, but say false things to give us pleasure. And that's why we have to endure sound doctrine. Have you ever been beat up a little bit by the word of God? Boy, I have. You ever been told you weren't doing it right? I charge you, Paul writing to this preacher by the name of Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, there's an accountability, in other words, in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, preach it whether they want to hear it or not. Here's what you got to do, convince them it's true, rebuke them when they're wrong. Exhort. Pick them back up when you've knocked them down. With all long-suffering and teaching. Don't stop teaching. Be patient. Patient for them to change. Change is not easy, especially if we're in bad habits and so on. As we continue, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound there means healthy. Healthy doctrine. We know the difference between healthy is sick. That's where they are. We've got to mend them. We've got to bring them back to health. That doesn't happen just overnight, except in the waters of baptism, you might say, but we're still carrying some baggage. Okay, right out of that water, we're carrying some baggage from maybe some false teaching. In fact, you'll find yourself, if you're going to be an evangelist like every one of you should be, and you're sitting across the table and you're teaching someone, guess what? There's a lot of unteaching that's before you can actually teach. Because they've heard all this false doctrine that sounds good. And that's what they wanted to hear. They're all right. They're not sinners. But anyway, so they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work in evangelism. Fulfill your ministry. Don't quit. Don't give up. keep on preaching. Keep on convincing, rebuking, exhorting them. Pick them back up. Be long-suffering. So, down this same path in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, remember this is the parable of the soils. And you have the seed, that's the Word of God, that falls in the stony places, the rocky places. It says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he stumbles. It's just not what they want to hear, and now, or they want to hear it, but because of the Word, there's some persecutions along the way. People have had to walk away from their families, walk away from their profession, walk away from friends, turn their life upside down. It's too much for them to bear, and they become unfruitful. They're not doing what they ought to do in the kingdom. That's why I call it endure sound doctrine, because there's affliction along the way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful wind of doctrine, by the tricking of men and the cunning craftiness. Doesn't that sound familiar? Something about Satan we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, that the wiles of the devil, he's plotting. The craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what we're up against. Sounds good. I'll go this way. Oh, that sounds good. I'll go this way. We're just tossed to and fro. That's the opposite of being founded on the rock. Founded in the doctrine of Christ. Founded on truth. A definitive Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, and may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It's the Word of God. It gives us purpose. It gives us chastity, it gives us something to stand on and stand for. Not go this direction, then that direction. And so in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Did he lie to Eve? Yeah. Was there some truth in there? Yeah. You will not surely die. They didn't. On the surface that we think about dying, she didn't touch it. Remember, that's an addition. What was spoken to Adam is, you shall not eat of it. Because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. She adds, if you touch it. And I can just see, you know, Satan holding it. Ain't nothing happening to me. You see, there's a tinge of truth. That is more deceptive than just a flat-out lie. And so, she ate. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. The devil took him, Jesus, up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. What does Satan do? You've heard me say I need to discipline myself to memorize more verses. Our adversary has. What does Satan do? He quotes Scripture. He quotes the very Word Jesus spoke. He was the Word at the time. He wasn't Jesus. He wasn't on the face of the earth. It was His own words. Wrap your mind around that. You talk about bold. You talk about audacity. Satan says, He, God the Father, shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In essence, He's saying, that's what you said about yourself when you're going to put on the flesh. Come on. If Satan will use Scripture, don't you think man will? To accomplish their own desires? Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's not sufficient for us to be fired up and go do for the Lord if it's not based upon His righteousness. It's in vain. So, we've considered the doctrine of Christ, false doctrines. We have to endure sound doctrine. And I want to make this last point that I hope that you'll see the validity. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now this, of course, is what we call the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Remember what disciples means? It means pupils, students. You remember that? We think of disciples as followers, but Christians is more of followers. The disciples is more of that idea of being the pupil that is then graduates. Remember we talked about that they become educated, but they get their master's and then their doctorate. That was pretty exciting. I hadn't seen that before. I got pretty wound up about that. That's what he's saying. Go, therefore, and make pupils, make masters, make doctors out of these people. This make disciples, I hope you know more than I do. I said I wasn't even going to try. And I failed that. So it means not having or needing an object to become a pupil. Transcendently, to disciple is to enroll as a scholar. You have to have an object, I guess, in this circumstance. Raise your hand if you're a scholar. How many times do we excuse ourselves? Well, I'm no scholar. I'm a dumb idiot. I don't know nothing about God's Word. I'm stupid. I mean, we don't talk like that, but we say it. We say it, but we don't mean it. I told Brandon this, that if there was Brandon Klein, if there was a collage, a picture of the whole congregation, I would have been able to pick him out as the professor because he had that long hair that just went everywhere. So like, don't they look smart? Einstein just, you know, right? I try to keep my hair, you know, there's a fine line between the two. You know, someone who can look very educated, their hair is just perfect or whatever. But anyways, he just looked the part. Whether you look like the scholar or not, I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you to become a scholar. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying to his apostles, is go make scholars. Be a disciple, instruct, teach. Brethren, you can't be a pupil of the Word and just keep it to yourself. You've got to share it.
or you're no pupil. You're not really a disciple.
And so going back to our text, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I'm teaching you. You teach them. Guess what they do then? They learn, they grow, and they go teach. And guess what? Those people that they taught then become pupils, and they learn, they grow, they advance, and they teach. Let's not let God's vine be desecrated as branches less bear fruit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you founded on the doctrine of Christ? Or do you know everything about the Church of Christ dogma? You a Church of Christer? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? There's a huge difference. And we'll talk about that as we go through these lessons. Because we do have our unwritten creed. We're guilty. We certainly can be. Please get out your songbooks. Turn to number 263. Is thy heart right with God? Thank you for listening. Hope you're getting something out of these lessons. I love you and I care about you. And there's going to be times when you're going to tell me that I stepped on your toes. And I'm going to tell you, God was aiming for your heart. I am the prophet in that sense, using Isaiah 30 that we talked about before, that there may be those who just say, just tell us pleasant things. I don't believe that to be your mentality. And it's why we're here. But boy, is Satan after us. He's after us. I have to share with this with you. I hope I don't embarrass Dylan. But anyways, he's the first one to put a suggestion in the box. Now, I've had one suggestion as far as sermon suggestions. But he's the first one to put it in the box. Guess what his suggestion was? He says, make the sermons longer.
Woohoo! Man, that's great.
Make the sermons longer. He's 10? Somewhere around there? 8. Yeah, I know these kids say, anyways, it's like Maya, but anyways. Aiden, I mean, good grief. I know you're 19. Not 13. Are you hungering for the doctrine of Christ? That's where we need to be. We need to be hungry. And that's why we're talking about being founded on it, growing thereby, and being excited about it, and of course sharing it with others. And out of tradition, we offer an invitation. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you've left your first love. You need the prayers of the congregation. It's that time in which we need to exhort. Maybe you feel a little beat down. And give us an opportunity to put our arms around you and lift you back up. Won't you come as we stand and sing?